Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary and it's my pleasure to join you on this Friday, March 26th, in welcoming guest readers to the podcast. Welcome Sarah, Matt, and Micah Rich as they read for us the scripture today. And then after they read, we'll have a time when Matt and Sarah and I can sit down and talk about life and church and things of faith.
This is Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 56. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In this way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Psalm 109, for the director of music, of David, a psalm. My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sins of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them.
Amos 6. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come, to Kelna and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. And if the relative who comes to carry the bodies out of the house to burn them, asked anyone who might be hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says no, then he will go on to say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on the rocky crags? Does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar and say, do we not take Carnaim by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah.
Thank you so much, Rich Family, for being on the podcast today. Matt and Sarah, can you tell us just a little bit about your family?
I'm Sarah, and this is Matt, and we have been married for almost 14 years. We have two children. Micah is 9, just turned 9 in third grade, and Abigail is 6 in kindergarten. We live in Homewood, and we have been members here at Mountain Brook twice. We were members as newlyweds for about a year and a half, and then in late 2009, we moved to South Carolina for 5 years. Kind of went kicking and screaming, but the Lord had good things in store for us, and then He guided us back here in 2014, and we've been here ever since.
You mentioned going to South Carolina and then coming back. Was that for a career change, or why did you move to South Carolina and then back to Birmingham?
So we moved to South Carolina from my job originally. We had been laid off from the previous job. It was in 2008, 2009 during the Great Recession. So we had to find somewhere to land, and South Carolina was that place. Sarah and I went there, she said, kicking and screaming. But it was a wonderful blessing from God that he really grew us in our relationship while we were there. And we came back as a completely different couple, I will say. When we returned, we had many thoughts on our mind of why we'd return and how it would look. But one of the things that we never even imagined, especially for myself, I never thought in a million years that I would be going to seminary. And yet here I sit today, and I'm a graduate of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary with the Master of Arts in Apologetics, and I would never have thought that I would be saying that. Yet, God has used that in a wonderful way, especially here in the times that we are living in, trying to have good answers to hard questions that many people have out there, and understanding how God is sovereign and holy and worthy of our worship each and every day.
Now, as you heard, Micah read for us earlier, and he actually picked the most difficult of passages. Did you hear all of those different cities and towns named in Amos? And he did such a great job. We want to hear a little bit more about Micah and Abby.
Micah is a very gifted third grader. He loves to read. He's an avid reader. If you talk to him for about 5 minutes, you'll probably find out that he wants to be a veterinarian when he grows up because he loves animals. He's a very inquisitive child and a little quiet. He's a little more shy, but he is just a delight to know. He asks us a lot of very challenging questions, and sometimes Dad's seminary comes into play because he asks us a lot of deeper level things that have to do with why God has ordained the world in the way he has, why he has allowed sin, why he didn't scrap sin in the Garden of Eden and just start all over. Why did he allow us to go through these things? And so it's a challenge, but it's a joy to raise him. He's got a bright future ahead, and we're very grateful. And I'll let Matt talk about Abigail.
Abby is our rainbow of the family. She is a ballerina. She is a singer. She is the consummate artist. But the one thing about Abby that some may know and some may not is that Abby has on her heart just really a calling to people. And she has told us, she said, you know, I would love to be a missionary. I would love to go out and spread God's word, you know, to others.
Often in the choir, we see you guys singing, and it's such a joy to see you serving the Lord in that way. And 2 weeks ago, we saw you with the handbell choir. I want to know more about your love for music and how you see the Lord working through it.
For me, I cannot remember a time when music was out of the picture. My earliest memories are very similar to my daughter, because I can remember going around the house making up songs, and they usually had to do with whatever Bible story I had learned or an anthem I had heard my mom sing in the choir. I spent many a Wednesday night late at church entertaining myself on the pew while my parents were in the choir, and that's just always been part of my life. But I guess as I have grown and had more experiences in music, more training in music, it just drives me to a place of experiencing the Lord in a way that I don't get in other things. It drives me to desire to give him my best and to use what he has given me to serve others and to further his kingdom. I can remember memories in a cappella choir at Samford, and Matt was there for many of those, where sometimes the way I experienced a text most fully was in a song. And to this day, I often read a passage of scripture and instantly an anthem comes into my head, a psalm that we have sung in some form under Kelly's leadership or in choir and college. It's just so connected to music.
And what about you, Matt?
Oh my goodness, Mary. So music is such a wonderful part of our lives, but also part of the worship experience. It is that singular point where we can marry the earthly worship with the heavenly worship. Especially we think of Isaiah 6, where we hear about the angels there were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy." And we can imagine us singing that great text of the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy." And we here on earth, when we are worshiping the one and only true God, are joined together with a mighty chorus in heaven, those that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I think that's one of the great parts of music. Everyone has their favorite song. Everyone has their favorite hymn. But no matter, there swells up inside all of us something when we hear that tune, something when we hear that that crescendo to that great line.
You mentioned favorite texts, favorite hymns. Can you give us a quick snippet of something that you like from the hymnal?
My personal favorite verse, at least at this point in time in life, is one of the verses from "It Is Well With My Soul." I believe it's the second verse. And it says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul."
Now, I am totally springing this on Matt and Sarah, but I think it would be so awesome if they would close us by singing "It Is Well," and we'll just close our time together in that way.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well.
It is